Father, what can we say? We're so grateful. So grateful for what you've done for us. Lord, for sending your Son to not only die, but to rise. Lord, to be the first fruits of those who would rise. We, your servants, those who follow you. Lord, who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. We worship you. We magnify your name. We thank you for your glorious presence, Lord, that breaks every yoke, Lord. Takes away every bondage, Lord. Takes away every obstacle that is in our way. Lord, melts every defense. Takes away every doubt, every fear. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for who you are. Lord, we worship you. We worship you not just for your hand. We ask you not just to stretch out your hands, Lord. We ask to see your face. We glorify you. We love you, Lord. Lord, I pray as we open your mysteries, Lord, as we open your word, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning, Lord. You would convey your knowledge, and Lord, that it would not just be head knowledge, Lord, that we would do something with it, and we would apply it to our lives, or we would be better for it, we would be closer to you, we would look more like you, our lives, our decisions, our actions, our attitude would be more like you because of what we learned this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. If you have your Bibles, please take them out and open to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 8. It's really neat how God works things out. This is a service that we've earmarked for a long time to really pray over two special ladies, not just ladies, but obviously Lynn's family, Turtle and Abram as well, and we're also in a section of Scripture where we're really looking at prayer. And God's just really neat like that. And he's faithful to his word, particularly when we go verse by verse, going through books of the Bible as we do as a church. He's always faithful to his word to line things up to where it's not just a scholastic thing that we're doing, but that he infuses it with life. Because without his life, we're just doing dead works. We're just studying words on a page, but they have life because he is life and he is the word of God. Amen. So Revelation chapter 8, we're going to look at the first five verses of chapter 8. And we're going to talk about the prayers of the saints. First of all, I want you to think about prayer and what an impactful time it has been for you in your life. What are the times that you've prayed possibly for healing for someone else, for yourself, and you've seen the miraculous happen? Can everybody think of something like that? Either yourself or somebody you know, a family member, a mother, a father, a child, whatever the case may be, maybe a miracle. I remember being a teenager and seeing somebody's leg literally extended. I mean, before my eyes, I remember my mom having congestive heart failure and the doctor saying she has the heart of a teenager, that it gave her a brand new heart. You remember those kind of things. At the same time, I've had heartbreaking times where I've prayed and I've believed the Lord with all of my heart, with all of the faith that I felt like I could muster, and then what I prayed for didn't happen. Have you had those times as well? And it can kind of be heart-wrenching and kind of shake your faith, quite honestly. Many of us knew Huel. We prayed and we prayed and prayed for Huel, and he died anyway. My own mother prayed and prayed and prayed. There was a time where the diagnosis was there was no more cancer in her body, and then within months, cancer came back, and she ended up dying. And those times really cause you to question God, or certainly question prayer, question the, if not the validity of prayer, the power of prayer. I have a story I want to share with you, and normally I would just tell you the story, but I don't want to miss any of the details, so I'm going to read it. It's real short. It's about a missionary who was on a furlough, and he goes to his home church in Michigan, and and relays this story during his sermon or his teaching. And during it, he relays this. While serving at a small field hospital in Africa, every 2 weeks I traveled by bicycle through the jungle to a nearby city for supplies. This was a journey of 2 days and required camping overnight at the halfway point. On one of the journeys, I arrived in the city where I planned to collect money from a bank, purchase medicine and supplies, and then begin my 2-day journey back to the field hospital. Upon arrival in the city, I observed 2 men fighting, one of whom had been seriously injured. I treated him for his injuries and at the same time talked to him about the Lord. I then traveled 2 days camping overnight and arrived home without incident. 2 weeks later, I repeated my journey. Upon arriving in the city, I was approached by the young man I had treated before. He told me that he had known I carried money and medicines. He said, "Some friends and I followed you into the jungle, knowing you would camp overnight. We planned to kill you and take your money and drugs. But just as we were about to move into your camp, we saw that you were surrounded by 26 armed guards." At this, I laughed and said that I was certainly all alone at this jungle campsite. The young man pressed the point, however, and said, "No, sir. I was not the only person to see the guards. My friends also saw them, and we all counted them. There were 26. It was because of those guards that we were afraid and we left you alone." At this point in the sermon, one of the men in the congregation jumped to his feet and interrupted the missionary and asked if he could tell him the exact day this happened. The missionary told the congregation the date, and the man who interrupted him told this story. "On the night of your incident in Africa, it was morning here, and I was preparing to go play golf. I was about to putt when I felt the urge to pray for you. In fact, the urging of the Lord was so strong, I called men in this church to meet with me here in the sanctuary to pray for you. Would all of those men who met with me on that day stand up?" The men who had met together to pray that day stood up. The missionary wasn't concerned with whom they were. He was too busy counting how many men he saw. There were 26. Wow. This is a true story, because we know our God is a true God. And we know this about prayer. We need to hear these things. This is why testimony is so important. We need to testify. We need to share what God has done, that God is good. And we need to remind ourselves of the things that God has done in our lives, because too often we can be disappointed when something doesn't happen. But we're going to read a section, 5 verses in Revelation chapter 8, where prayer is put front and center. So let's do that. Let's start with verse 1, Revelation chapter 8. And as we go, we'll deal with things that we're met with. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." So we've already gone through 6 seals. I want to remind you that in Revelation chapter 5, John was given a vision of God sitting on the throne, and his right hand was the scroll. The scroll, for all intents and purposes, was the will of God, was the testament of God, was the deed to earth, the deed to humanity. And there were 7 seals on it, and we went through the 6 seals being opened already. Again, you can go back and listen to those if you missed them. "Now upon the 7th seal that was opened, there was silence in heaven for a half an hour." Can you imagine? I imagine it is deafening silence. You're like, "Oh God, that must be glorious. That is heaven. That's how I imagine heaven." I assure you, though, this silence probably was not the glory that we would love to experience. There was terror in this silence. All of heaven. remember we talked about throughout Revelation, if Revelation is anything, obviously it is showcasing Jesus Christ. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And it is a book of nonstop, eternal worship. But when the seventh seal was opened, for a time, a half an hour, whatever that is in eternity, whatever that means in God's timetable, there was silence, deafening silence for a half an hour. Things stopped. It was serious. Remember, we talked about in Revelation that everything points to the Old Testament. If we're to understand Revelation, we must understand that it's rooted and grounded in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it's a symbolism for God's judgment going forth. Throughout the Old Testament, in the prophets and the minor prophets, we see that when God is about to judge, there is silence. Perhaps the most notable is Zephaniah 1:7. It says, "Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near." We saw at the end of chapter 6 that the sixth seal was being opened. And then the seventh chapter, we see that God's saints were being marked and who the 144,000 could be and what that means and the difference between what he heard and what he actually saw. And we see that there was God's wrath that was being poured out. And this is what's happening is before this happens, the seventh seal is opened up and there is silence. There's great dread in heaven. This is heaven that lives to worship. Revelation shows us that the 24 elders and the angels, it seems like they can't say a sentence without dropping to their knees in worship. For half an hour, they can't say anything. Just dead, silence, dread, for the day of the Lord is near. The silence because manifestations of the wrath of God are about to unfold. Verse 2, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." In the coming weeks, we're going to be talking about the seven trumpets. The seven trumpets are to the warning to the world, the warning that God's judgments are here. God's warning the world that it's about to be destroyed, that God's wrath is being poured out upon them. And so the seventh seal unleashes or gives permission, if you will, for these seven angels to sound their seven trumpets, each trumpet meaning something distinct to the world. And the angels know this. As soon as it's opened, the wind is sucked out of heaven and there's dread. Verse 3. As the seven angels are preparing themselves, I don't know if they're grabbing their trumpets, if they already have their trumpets, if God is giving them directions, I don't know. But we know that another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. Here we have the prayers of the saints. And we see here, and we're going to see earlier in Revelation chapter 5 in just a moment, that it says it's incense that's burning before the Lord. Again, grounded in the Old Testament in a psalm, Psalm 141:2. David, most likely the writer of this psalm, says, "May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting of my hands be like the evening sacrifice." Or in other words, what it means is that may it be pleasing before you. May it be a savory aroma before you. Some of you may have been raised in a Orthodox church that burned incense in the chapel or in the building, and you smelled it coming in. Maybe you weren't. I don't know. Maybe you're turned off by that. It doesn't really matter. What it is a way of entering into worship, is trying to touch all of the senses. This is God's way through his word saying, your prayers touches my senses. It is like a sweet-smelling aroma before me. And so now we see in the book of Revelation that it is indeed the prayers of the saints that are burning before him for eternity. What a picture. What a picture. Now, again, I want to address our prayers. I want you to think of your prayers. Your prayers for healing. Your prayers for deliverance from temptation. Your prayers for deliverance from the sin that just has a snare on you that won't let you go. Your prayers for your children that they might know the Lord. Your prayers for your work that you would succeed and get ahead and be able to prepare for your families. Your prayers for the nations. Your prayers for our president. Your prayers. What are they accomplishing? And I want you to think of it again from a temporal standpoint, from here and now, from a spiritual perspective. They have meaning. They have purpose. We're told to pray for all of those things that I mentioned and more in Scripture. But do they also have eternal perspective? Do they also have eternal import? Are they going to matter in eternity? We're going to see that I believe they do. Prayers of the saints. Here it says, obviously, that they're collected, they're kept, and they're utilized. The prayers of the saints are actually burning upon the altar of God. Can you imagine? The altar of God, the fire of God, our prayers, because we're saints, correct? Scripture calls us saints. I just want to make sure that we're all on the same page here. Is it okay that I'm counting myself as part of the prayers of the saints? Is it okay that I'm counting your prayers as part of the prayers of the saints? Okay. They're kept. They're kept and they're utilized. They're a savory aroma. They're burning before the Lord. And Revelation, this is a platform. This is something that Revelation makes a point of. First of all, in Revelation 5, if you'll keep in Revelation 8 and turn back to Revelation 5, we'll read these few verses again. Again, this is John's vision of the Lord, God the Father on the throne, and he sees the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Verse 6 of chapter 5. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Again, we talked about the seven aspects or sevenfold Holy Spirit of God sent out into all the earth. Verse 7, he came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Jesus took the scroll from God's right hand. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. This is what's in heaven. This is what the 24 elders have, what the four living creatures have, that when the Lamb of God takes the scroll, they have the prayers of the saints. They're collected. They're in a receptacle. They're ready to be used by God. Chapter 8 tells us how he uses them. It is glorious. Also in Revelation chapter 6, the verses are on your screen. We read this a few weeks ago. Revelation chapter 6, verses 10 through 11. This was the fifth seal. If you remember, he saw the blood of the martyrs crying out upon the base of the altar, the same altar where the sacrifices were being made. And they called out in a loud voice, or another way of saying, these are more prayers of the saints. How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe. We talked about that as well, that they were clothed in righteousness because of what Jesus did for them. They were counted righteous because of Jesus. Not because of their prayer, not because of what they did right or what they did wrong, but because of what Jesus did, dying for them. And they were told to wait a little longer. This is a part of our prayers. Sometimes we immediately get a response when we pray. And we don't understand it. Every single time we get a response, we don't deserve it. Amen? But sometimes, if you're like me more than others, sometimes I'm like, wow, I really didn't deserve it this time. I mean, maybe before I kind of, sort of, almost maybe did because, wow, I was really fasting and praying, or at least I thought I did, right? And then sometimes I didn't do anything. I barely even muttered a prayer and God answered it. Really? Other times, man, you can be bloody knees and begging God and you feel like there's no answer. Sometimes it's just waiting and waiting and waiting. Now I realize this is from martyrs and they're crying out and he tells them to wait. But I believe, I would maybe go so far as to say most of our prayers is very similar. I'm clothing you with my righteousness. I'm clothing you with my power. I'm clothing you with who I am. And I'm telling you to wait. And here we are waiting. We're waiting for deliverance from whatever. Whether that's a physical deliverance, a spiritual deliverance, a mental deliverance, an emotional deliverance, or everything and in between. Everything altogether. Whatever it is, we're waiting. Are you in a waiting pattern? I know I am. But I'm clothed in Christ Jesus. And that's throughout Scripture. We're waiting on the Lord. Now, during that waiting, we ask this question. What about unanswered prayer? How does that happen? What causes it? Why aren't you answering it? Scripture gives us some answers. And I wanted to go into that right now because right now, according to Revelation chapter 6 and the fifth seal, they have unanswered prayer. Now, they received an answer, wait. And sometimes we receive that answer too, even though we don't want to hear it. We hear wait as well. And we're still waiting for that boat to rescue us or that helicopter or whatever the case may be. And he's already told us to wait. But here's some possibilities, according to Scripture, of what causes unanswered prayer. Maybe we are not praying according to his will. Maybe it's his will for somebody else in Scripture, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's his will for us. Or maybe it's his will for Bill, but it's not his will for me. Or maybe it's not his will for anybody, and we're still praying it because we've been deceived in thinking it is his will for all of God's children. In Romans, we read this, 8:26-28. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, we do not know what we ought to pray for. This is both encouraging and discouraging all at the same time. I don't know if you're like me. On one hand, it's encouraging. Wow, well, if Paul, who wrote 3/4 of the New Testament, doesn't know what to pray for, okay, I'm not that much of a loser. Good. Okay. Then I'm in good company. And in other ways, it's like, oh my gosh, Paul, if you don't even know what to pray for, what chance do I have? But we're human and we don't always know what we should pray for. But the Spirit who lives within us, remember last week we talked about he's our seal. He's what seals our inheritance. He is what protects us and he is what assures us. He is what tells us that we are his possession. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. We don't know the will of God, but the Spirit of God knows the will of God. So first, we don't always pray the will of God. And second, we don't know what to pray for. Even when we know the will of God, we still don't even know what to pray for. We don't know how to word it, maybe. We don't quite even know what we're meaning. We don't even know necessarily what's wrong. Have you been there before? I don't even know what to say. You go to a doctor, okay, tell me what's wrong with you. I don't know. That's why I came to you. I'm hoping you tell me what's wrong with me. And we go to the Father the same way, but the Holy Spirit lives within us, and he prays on our behalf. So sometimes unanswered prayers for these two reasons. We're praying the wrong thing. We're praying against the will of the Father. And hopefully he's told us and we're just not listening. Or we don't know what to pray for. But be assured, the Spirit does, and we need to rely on that. The last verse of that section, Romans 8:28, we love to quote it, but I want to bring it up here too when it has to do with prayer. And we know that in all things, God works for the good. In all things, God works for the good. In all things, God works for the good. I didn't get what I prayed for. In all things, God works for the good. But it didn't quite go the way. I mean, I really feel like I heard from God. And man, I've been sitting on this promise. In all things, it works for the good. Of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We're called according to his purpose, not our own. That includes what we think is Holy Ghost driven, fill in the blank. That can quickly become our purpose. Right? Our vision, our goal, our word can quickly, the emphasis can be our and not his. And it's suddenly our purpose and not his own. He assures us here. All things work for our good because it's his purpose. So, unanswered prayer. God knows what's ultimately his best. Now, some people who believe certain ways that if you pray the right thing, you'll always receive it. And if you don't receive it, then you didn't pray the right thing or you didn't have enough faith. I don't believe they're interpreting this scripture correctly. God is sovereign. God is ultimate. I'm not saying we shouldn't have faith. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray correctly. Scripture tells us to do both. But God knows ultimately what is best for us. Because God isn't just concerned with me. He's not just concerned with you. He's concerned with all things. And he sees in all directions. Last, the fourth thing, what causes unanswered prayer? It's not time yet. It's not time yet. Brings us right back to what we always talk about. We want it and we want it now. Right? We want it and we want it now. This brings us back to our text. Look with me again. Revelation chapter 8. We'll read verse 4 again. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. Now part of that smoke from the incense are all of those from John the Baptist that was beheaded, from Stephen who was stoned, from Jesus who was crucified on the cross, from others in the 16th century, from you and I who are praying for Satan's hands to stay off of us. All of these prayers are gathered and they're coming before the Lord. A visual picture coming before his nostrils. He is smelling them. They are a sweet-smelling aroma to him. Verse 5, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. It's not time yet, but now he's granting their prayers. Our prayers have a timely, right now, temporal aspect to them. They also have an eternal aspect to them that we can't see, we can't quantify. We can't guarantee anything other than what Scripture says. And Scripture tells us that they are gathered. We don't know what that looks like. We don't know what prayers they are. We know that they're prayers of the saints. And we have to believe that he does not ignore any prayer given in faith. We have Scripture that backs that up. That he hears it. That he
that any prayer that is received by faith, he acts upon, but not always the way that we want. Do you realize that when we pray for healing, sometimes we don't receive it on this earth, but we do see it in eternity? It still is met. Our prayer is still answered, but maybe not now. It's not always for now. Sometimes it is for eternity. So these prayers are collected. What an incredible tribute to the power of prayer, that they're collected, that they are a part of what God is going to usher into the end of the earth with, that he is going to start his judgments on the earth with a mixture of the fire that comes from his altar and the prayers of the saints. Wow. Well, man, I just keep praying over and over. God, I don't want to keep succumbing to the enemy. Lord, I keep praying what you told us to pray. Protect me from the evil one. I keep praying and I keep praying it. God hears it. God collects it. God utilizes it. He will have his day. And part of his day, part of his punishment comes from how we're being tortured now. He will be tortured with our prayers. Wow. And it's all about a perspective. It's all about a perspective. We want it and we want it now. We want it today. We want it this minute. We want it this second. When the Lord is telling us, I'm clothing you with righteousness, I want you to wait. Luke 18:1. Could I have the worship team come back up, please? Luke 18:1. Jesus gives a very familiar parable. We won't go into it. It's the parable of the persistent widow. If you remember it, it's a little confusing because he's talking about an evil judge that this widow is just banging and banging and banging and just won't leave this judge alone. And finally the judge says, okay, gives in because of the persistence of this widow. And he's likening this persistence to what he wants from us in prayer. And why it's confusing to us is because he somehow is comparing this evil judge to he who is a perfect, good judge. But this is what he says to start it off. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and to not lose heart. And I'm here to say this. One reason that we should always pray and not lose heart is that we're assured from this passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 8 that our prayers are not ignored. Our prayers are not forgotten. Our prayers are not misplaced. Our prayers are not just for the moment and then whisked away, put in file 13. Our prayers, even once we think they're answered, God doesn't do away with them. He collects them and he utilizes them. We should keep praying over and over and over. We should be persistent. We should not lose heart. We should believe that God is hearing us, that God is going to meet our needs, that God is going to use our prayers, that he's going to mix that sweet-smelling aroma from the prayers of the saints with the fire that comes from the altar of God, and that that is how he's going to usher in the judgment upon the wickedness that is in this world. Will you stand with me? This morning, we're going to respond to this by worshiping for a couple of songs. I want to remind you we're going to pray over and bless and anoint and send off Lynn and Turtle and Abram at the conclusion of the service after these two songs. Really would love for you guys to stay. The workers are going to come back from Roots. But for the message, we respond in many ways. We worship God for his word. We worship him that our prayers do not just sit there. They're not thrown away. That they mean something. That we mean something to him. That it's not empty. Isn't that awesome? It's something to worship God for. Also, during this time, I encourage you that if you've lost heart, if you've given up, if you've been praying and praying and praying and you finally just said, you know what, it doesn't matter. He's not hearing me. He's not listening or whatever. I encourage you, start praying again. Start believing God again for whatever that is, that God does listen. God does hear. God does think your prayer is a sweet-smelling aroma. There's communion set up on both sides of the auditorium. Again, the elements, there's broken crackers, represents the broken body of Jesus Christ that was broken for us. We dip that into the grape juice. The grape juice represents the blood of the new covenant that was shed for the remission of our sins. Scripture says, as often as we do take this, we do show the Lord's death until he returns. The only requirement for taking this is understanding the elements as much as we possibly can, that they are just a picture, and that we have surrendered our hearts to Jesus Christ. And if you need to do that this morning, I would love to talk to you right now. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together.